when you do something we haven't done for, well, we did it one or two times, but we should be doing every service. Turn around to someone near you and greet them just for a second. All right, guys, let's all remain standing. Remain standing. Let's take out our Bibles, and we're going to turn to, before we sit, let's remain standing. That means stand up if you're sitting. Let's take out our Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to be using the old King James today just because I like the way it translates this. Well, I like the way it says, you know, you'll see in a second. Galatians 6:1, which says, brethren, which means brothers and sisters, brethren, if a man or if anyone be overtaken in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we look at your word today, Father. Be with us. May it remain in us, and may you teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, a short sixth chapter, which we won't be getting to a week from Wednesday because we got Mark this week. But this passage is really important and something it's a commandment for all of us. It says if anyone's overtaken in a sin, that's a trespass, that those of us who are spiritual, who are spirit-filled, and going back to chapter 5 last week, remember we talked about the spirit, fruit of the Spirit is agape, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. That's the people that are spirit-filled should restore someone. Doesn't say to get on the phone, hey, did you hear this guy? Yeah, that's what we do. We gossip about, but God's, the Bible says if anyone's overtaken, the spiritual one should restore it. Restoration. Now, we've talked here at Gateway about restoration of New Testament Christianity. We do that all the time. But what about the restoration of the individual? God cares about people. He always has. God loves them. In fact, I hate to tell you this, but God loves your brother and sister as much as he loves you. So that's kind of, you know, I know you think you're great, but God loves it. God does. Loves the person sitting next to you. Loves the person that's not here. Because they think that they're too bad to come to church. And I hear that all the time. But if anyone's overtaken trespass, you were spiritual, restore such a person in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's important. Now again, the original context of that is some of these guys got circumcised and said they were going to follow the law of Moses, but it says any trespass, says it right there, any kind of sin. And your translation might say any sin, but literally from Greek says any trespass. Now Paul's wording here speaks not of a determined and hardened sinner, not like a flesh-driven person. Instead, it's the idea of someone who's fallen into sin, a Christian. Did you ever see a Christian who loves the Lord fall into sin? Yeah, it happens every day. And they find themselves trapped in a place that they never thought they would be. And that happens all the time. And it's our jobs to bring them back, not to condemn them. Well, I never thought they were saved anyhow. That's the kind of stuff I hear. I mean, I've been hearing it for years. People talk about each other. They do. And we're not supposed to be doing that. But, you know, we don't understand that. A lot of time we come here to the 10:45 service. Is that what time we start? 10:45? That's what it looked like today because everybody got here after 10:45. But when we come here to our service, we should be looking for people that aren't here, that weren't here for weeks, months. There are people who still haven't come back from COVID. There are people who still haven't come back from our hiatus in the end of 2017, 2018, and they don't go anywhere. And they're not going to church. And you know what God says about that? Hebrews 10:25 and 10:26. That's a bad place to be. It's not okay for them. But they need to be restored. And it isn't the pastors, the hired clergyman who goes after them. It's all of us. That's what this is saying. You who are spiritual. It doesn't say get the elders to do it. All of us should be going after them. If they're overtaken, you know what it feels like? Some people, you know, they feel like they're a hypocrite and they can never face us because they're overtaken. And that's why he uses that word, overtaken. The word overtaken contains the idea of falling. It's not deliberate. It's not planned. It's just something that happens. And people do that. See, I've been a Christian for years. I know that people do that. Somebody who solid on the Lord, all of a sudden they fall into a sin. They go get drunk and then they do something stupid and then everybody knows about it. This falling, a mistake rather than a misdeed in force of word. It's what happens to people. And you need to know that happens to Christians that really want to serve the Lord. If we carefully look at the words of Paul the Apostle and we perceive that he doesn't speak about doctrinal faults and errors, he did that in earlier chapters, but of much lesser faults in which a person is overtaken. And he chooses, that's why he uses the term fault, to minimize the offense. He didn't mean to excuse it altogether because people all the time, you, whether you know or not, fall into faults all the time, don't you? Yeah. Do stupid stuff. Martin Luther said this comforting sentence. Martin Luther studied the book of Galatians. His commentary is still available today. You read what he wrote about in the 1520s. And Luther said that this sentence saved his life. When it's actually the just shall live by faith, but chapter 2, but he said this saved his life. But we're to restore such a person. The overtaken needs to be restored, and that's the bottom line. One Greek scholar said that the verb instructive here, the word katerizo, means to put in order, to restore, to put in order, to put back, to restore the former condition. It means it's used in medicine to set a bone. Somebody has a broken bone. Do you ever have that? And you have to have a doctor reset it. That's not a fun thing. But be glad they're as gentle as they are. You get some of these World War II guys. They just snapped it back. And no painkiller. That was intense pain. To restore to a former condition, it means. It was used in secular Greek for fixing fractures of bones and for mending nets. Back in Mark 1:19, the apostles said that apostles were mending their fishing nets. That's the term used. And the job of restoration is often neglected in the church. It really is. We let people go and, I guess I don't know what's the matter with them, instead of going after them. And that's what I'm trying to say. My whole point is, I do go after people, but it's not my job. My job is to, if you ever read the Bible, for Ephesians chapter 4 says real clearly, my job is to disciple you guys and instruct you guys to do the works of the ministry. That's a work of the ministry. See, everything's the pastor needs to go visit everyone in the hospital, which I do. I don't mind, but we all should be. The pastor needs to evangelize. I don't mind, but we all should be. The pastor needs to do this and that. We all need to. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That we all need to do that. And if we're not restoring is a really big deal. Because a lot of people are down and out and they're bummed out and they get depressed. Because when you get in sin, you fall in sin like that, you think, oh man, I'm such a hypocrite. I can't show my face up. And we need Barnabases. Remember, Barnabas went out and got Paul because Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. That's what he did. He went out and encouraged and built him up when everyone else was beating him up. Barnabas went and got him. He brought him to the apostles, didn't he? Barnabas went with him to Antioch, Pisidian, didn't he? And went to him, with him to Antioch in Syria, where they got sent out as missionaries. It was Barnabas. And that's who we need to be. He was a restorer. But it doesn't just say restore. It says restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. Meekness, also we got that last week in the fruit of the Spirit, the definition of agape. It's power under pressure. It's not just gentleness, but it's a power that you restrain like a horse in a bridle. And that's the way we do it, with that kind of, with power, but in meekness and gentleness, with full understanding of our own weakness and our corruption. That's why it says, so you don't be tempted. Listen, how many times have I got saved in the early 80s, really, but in the late 80s, people were dropping like flies, going back on guys that have stopped doing drugs, they're going back to this new crack thing. How many people have we sent out and they ended up smoking it themselves? Sent out to go restore people. That's why it says this. See, God knew that would be like that. That's why it says to watch out for yourself so you don't fall. Because you can, yourself, going after someone, counseling someone, you end up taking the pipe or the drink or the pill or whatever it is along with that person, and you find yourself in the same predicament. And then you start condemning yourself. Oh, I'm such a hypocrite. I can't show my face up around there. And now, how about people who've done other things in front of us? And we talk about it instead of forgiving, go mend them and restore them. That's what God wants. The spirit of meekness, gentleness, with full understanding of our own weakness. And the people who restore must guard themselves, that's what this says, against the temptation of the overtaken. Because it is something to struggle with. Again, in Martin Luther's commentary on this, he says, let the ministers of the gospel learn from Paul the apostle how to deal with those who have sinned. Brethren, he says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, do not aggravate his grief. Do not scold him. Do not condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith. That's what we're all to be doing. But again, how often does it really get done? Yeah, once in a while. John R.W. Stott, in his commentary on the same passage, says that this meekness suggests gentleness born of a sense of our own weakness and our own proneness to sin. And it's true. I have many friends who are pastors for years. I have one who decided one time, he was a pastor in Nashville, and he decided he wanted to go minister to people in Hollywood. And that's what he did. Nashville was easy to raise money. He got monthly support, and he took his family to California, and he started ministering to Hollywood people. Within 3 months, he was doing drugs and drinking with them all the time. Wasn't praying, wasn't in the Word. Within 6 months, his wife was ready to leave him. And now, many years later, he's not walking with the Lord at all. In fact, he got involved in Arizona with Indian American worship, Native American worship, and worshiping spirits of false gods. That's what happens. You mess around. I'm just saying that. You have to be strong. You have to watch out, and you have to be accountable. See, people want to go out and not be accountable to anyone. They don't like accountability. It's why people don't like the local church, because there's accountability. What are the two reasons we come to church, someone? What's the first one? Encouragement. No, encouragement. I'm saying what God says, not what we say. God doesn't say worship. Encouragement and accountability. They're the two reasons of the local church. Hey, how you been? Are you doing good? And you need to be able to answer honestly. See, people don't want that. We don't want that. We want to do our own thing. We want to go out and sin and do everything else, and then everything's great. That's what we want to do. We want to put on a fake front. But that's all it is. It's fake. It really is. The influence of the Galatian church, and as you've been with us through the whole book, is those who were trying to say you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. It made the Galatians have this warning necessary. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the same passage, says, nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned. Now, brother who had concern about those no longer walking with the Lord was Paul the Apostle, because he saw it all the time. And he asked the question, what in the world's going on? I asked the same question. Like I said, there are people that aren't here sitting among us because people haven't gone after them to restore them. That's what we need to do. That's the word, restore. Many brothers who aren't here, I try to restore. And I restore my relationships. Even people that didn't come here. Yesterday I was at a wedding with the Heritage family. It was a great, Becky Heritage, a beautiful wedding, by the way, at Calvary Philly, and the reception was awesome. But I make sure that I'm restored with the brothers there. I don't like say, oh, it's okay, you know, we'll just not talk anymore. I don't do that because I think that's hypocritical. It's not a Christian does. Christians don't do that. If you have someone you hate, can't stand, you're glad they don't come anymore, you have issues. And that's sin that needs to be repented of. That's as bad as whatever this guy did. Whatever this guy did in this verse, that's as bad or worse. In fact, unforgiveness is a heinous sin in the Lord Jesus. If you don't forgive somebody, that's real bad. You want to know it's a real bad sin? No, it's not. Falling into adultery one day and repenting, or falling into fornication, or getting drunk, or smoking crack. The real bad one is unforgiveness. If you can't forgive, you're in big, 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 big trouble. Read what Jesus said in Matthew 18, the end of Matthew 18. That's a hard teaching. I even say that. You're not allowed not to forgive. That's the whole point. You're not allowed. I know the world says that, and worldly churches will say it's okay. No, it isn't okay, because the Lord Jesus said it. Who do I follow? You want to know who I follow? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He says, and the same's true for you if you don't forgive from your heart. That's a heart. That's from my heart. Yeah, from my heart. Even he, do you know what he did to me, Lord? From the heart. So we don't just say it. We have to practice it. Because we ask, what's going on? Why do so many people fall away? Has the great apostasy that Jesus talked about, that Paul the Apostle talked about, occurring right now? Is it? The great apostasy means falling away. Now, of course, those of us who are aware realize that falling away has been going on for years. And it's real bad right now. How bad is apostasy? And people, when I talk about apostasy, there are churches out there that have great worship, but the whole church is apostate. The whole group, totally fallen away from the Lord Jesus. You see, it's not about being happy and, you know, and light shows and smoke and all that. That's not what worship's about. It's about worshiping Jesus. That's what it's about. And what about them all? I believe the problem is that we're in perilous times right now. Remember 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says in the last days that perilous times shall come. Perilous. Perilous times. That means dangerous, ferocious, difficult, raging times, hurricane, fury, hostility. That's what the word means. And he goes on to people be lovers of themselves, describing people. It describes celebrities today. That's what does. If you read that, you say, oh, that's what we're trying to be like. No, God doesn't want us to be lovers of self, prideful, arrogant, boastful. But that's the kind of people that God says that will identify the great apostasy. Look at some of the preachers out there that are on the biggest TV networks. They're so in love with themselves. I get afraid when I see them because they love themselves so much. Like their tight t-shirts and their tattoos. They love themselves. They do. Do they have good things to say? They might have a few things they stole off another preacher to say, yes. Because, you know, I listen. I could tell by listening to someone, wow, they listen to. Because, you know, I hear, if I listen to me, I hear a lot of, because I listened to Chuck Smith for 7 years. I define things and talk like him. I talk like some of my professors in college. But I listen to guys on TV and I see who, can tell you who wrote their sermons. A lot of them, I hate to tell you, they don't even do their own messages, which is very sad. And you think they would have time with their salaries, the huge salaries that they make, but that they're just lazy preachers. So most preachers are today. I have friends, I tell them all the time, you're lazy. You have to study, you have to get in the Word. That's why you got to get into verse-by-verse Bible study. Even a lot of Christians, you would be surprised how many people only come to Sunday morning service. See, I grew up Roman Catholic. Most of the people, now I went to Catholic school. We went to Mass all the time, like all the time. We went to confession. We did everything. I mean, I did everything. I went to every holy day of obligation. I didn't just go on Sunday morning. And I knew the Sunday morning Christians, that's all. The same thing even here. There are people that only come on Sunday. You listen, if all you're getting Sunday morning, you're not going to make it. I can tell you right, if you're not spending time with the Lord every day, you're not going to make it. Doesn't work. I'm sorry, it's not an automatic pilot. You have to get involved. Come to a verse-by-verse Bible. Get involved in a man's study or a woman's study. Get involved in many studies. It's better. Listen, it's a lot better than watching TV. It is. That's what some people do for Bible study. Turn on that TV, YouTube, or let them turn our service on, and they'll get texts and messages and phone calls, and water's boiling in the other room. I know what it's like. It's distraction. That's why we have try to have a place without distraction here, so that you're not distracted. So anytime a baby cries, you know, or sound goes off, or even something outside, it distracts us. That's what it does. And we try our best to be without distraction so that we can take the Word in. Because we're living in the great falling away, the apostasy. Where it's already here. You don't have to wait for it to come. I'm telling you, it's already here. Perilous times. Listen, I don't want to take time, but if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to read it now because I believe, again, I don't want to judge, but I think that 90% of us won't look it up and read it later, so I'm going to make you read it now. I do. I'm sorry. I hate to judge, but I speak the truth in love. Listen, this is real clear. This know also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, like the kind of love a mother has for their baby, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, any of them? Yeah, I hear about false testimony every day on the news. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good. People hate good people now. If you're good, people laugh at you on TV. That's what happens. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I wonder if there's any of them in 2023. I don't know. And people that like pleasure and getting a good meal and good bottle of wine rather than loving God. I don't know. Maybe I think there might be somebody like that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Lord says, from such turn away. And it seems we turn to them. But that this great apostasy, the great falling away, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's got to happen first, the great falling away. And it's happening while we're watching. We see it. Do you know how many people in the denomination I got saved in the school I went to, and great people, I mean really great people, but I see right now they're not taking a stand for truth. They're more worried about false, fake narratives that are going on in politics than what the Bible says. Reformed people who, don't agree with in several things, but they were always good. But Reformed churches that are woke now, and they're not preaching the gospel anymore. They're more worried about fake racism. Now, I'm not talking about real racism, because I'm against real racism, and I'll be the first one in your face to tell you that. But I'm talking about fake stuff that goes on out in the world that people are promoting. Because we've got enough real to worry about, not to be creating it. Just like I heard about before church today, the Coca-Cola company tried to have a conspiracy that the Pepsi-Cola company was racist. They tried to outdo their company because they've been fighting for years. I mean, I think that's horrible. People do that kind of stuff. Fake. The real is bad enough. There are. Listen, I know people. Like I said, I went to high school with people who were real racist, who are on social media now acting like they're heroes. And they were bad, saying really bad stuff. Really bad stuff. And there's still some around today. I hate to say it. And again, you can't be a Christian and be racist. Again, you may as well worship the devil. Because it's going to take you to the same place. You're not going to, if you're racist and hate people who are creating the image of God, you're going to end up in the same place as a Satan worshiper. Just trying to tell you, I mean, don't let anyone try to tell you different. If you hate somebody who's made an image of God, you don't love God. You can't say that, Pastor Joe. I didn't. God said that. That's what God said. We have no place and no room for that, and never have. But see, just like some of you know, like Black Lives Matter, fake, bogus organization where people are making millions and millions of dollars, the three big leaders of it have $600 million homes built with corporation money that was given them for gifts. They're not doing what they say. They're not doing anything. And they're white. They're not caring about Black Lives. That's the kind of stuff that I get upset about. But most of the country gets duped. Oh, that's a good organization. No, it's not. What about people who are really racist? And not just African Americans, but Indian Americans. You know, it breaks my heart. I go see a store owned by Indian American. People don't go there. It's making insane things. All the people in my town talking bad about it. They're no different. Listen, I know in the 1920s, when my grandfather came to Westville, New Jersey, the people didn't want him there. People didn't want him. He built a diner, which is still there to this day, and he served his wife spaghetti. It became really popular. But they didn't want him there. They didn't want him. They called us greaseballs, dagos, scumbag. And even when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, we used to get pushed around and made fun of and called him those names. My other grandfather on the other side came from South Philadelphia. And he had took his business out of Philadelphia and brought it to Westville, New Jersey. And they burnt a cross on his lawn, like the second night he was there. This is Westville, you know what, 2 miles north of here? That's what happened. And it was a long time before we got... Now Italian Americans were assimilated in the culture. But what about the new people that aren't, that come over? But people thinking they're, you know, and we're supposed to evangelize them and win them to the Lord. How are you going to do that when you're making fun of them? Because their curry smells weird. And that's every group, Asian Americans. See, we need to restore, not to divide. That's the whole point of this passage. God has people in every different country in the world. And he loves them, yes, just as much as Americans. Sorry. Don't get offended, but just as much. I'm serious. Again, we need to restore. Remember, again, that's a medical term, to restore. To reset a broken bone. That's what you need to go after, people. Maybe you know somebody who is racist and needs to be restored. So it's not just somebody who's feeling bad about themselves. There's somebody who doesn't even think anything of it, or nothing's wrong, or it's fun. Jesus, at the Last Supper, what did he do? You know what he did? He got up and he tied a towel around his waist, took his shirt off, and began washing his disciples' feet. And it wasn't like a foot washing service in church. Their feet stunk. And they used to walk sandals through dung and everything else in the dirt, filth. And that's what my Lord did. He got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And he dried it with the towel around his waist, didn't he? You know, Jesus tells me, if you're not washing feet, now you don't have to go out and actually wash feet, but serve people, then shut up about others. He told me that when I was a new Christian. Shut up. I never forgot it. Now we have people that we have to go after. There's first, you know, the first group, or I call them the blundering believers, people that have problems and need to get help. It's our job, not theirs. Not their job to come to us and make an appointment. It's our job to go after them. And we need to do that. There's another group too, and I call them boasting black backsliders. That's like the guy in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember him? He was living with his stepmother. It was really weird. Heinous sin. And the church there in Corinth, they thought they were great. They thought, hey, we're really modernized. We do allow that. And Paul had to rebuke him and say, you've got to kick him out of the church so his body can be given to Satan and his soul saved. Paul, that sounds horrible. But that's the severity of it. See, there are people who are arrogantly persistent in sin and bringing it into the church. I've seen that for years, all the time. And there comes a time when we have to turn a backslider, someone who's like that, over to Satan. That's not a fun thing. We've done it before. It's a very grievous thing. And tell them they're no longer welcome here until they repent. And see, people don't like that. See, people don't. American Christians can't stand it. They won't put up with it. But that's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read that on your own time. We don't have enough time right now, but remember the prodigal son? He wanted to go, Jesus taught. He wanted to go out in the world, didn't he? And he got his inheritance before his father died. And Jesus said he went out and he spent it on riotous living, prostitutes, and booze. And he had a lot of money. It took him a long time. There's a lot of friends when he did that. But as soon as the money stopped, his friends left him to rot. And that prodigal son, he found himself feeding pigs on a farm. And he was lusting. Listen, that's what Jesus said. He was lusting after the scraps which the pigs did eat. That's pretty nasty. Garbage slop. Smells very horrible. If you don't believe me, go to the Sewell section of Deptford, New Jersey, to a pig farm. You can smell it yourself. It's bad, and that's what the pigs eat. And this guy was lusting after it. And pigs, too, for a Jewish guy, they're unclean. The whole thing was bad. But what did his dad do? Did his dad start sending him a monthly support check? That's what Americans do. To help him out? No. His dad let him go until the son turned to his senses. Wait a minute. my dad's slaves that work on his farm get treated better than me. They eat three meals a day. They get clothes, showers, and I'm here. And so the guy threw the pig scraps down and he went back to his dad. He kept rehearsing what he was going to say. Father, I sin against you and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And he did it so many times that he comes to his father and his father sees him. His father doesn't say, get away from here, you pig. His father ran to his stinky son, put his arms around him, said, hurry to his servants, get my best coat, put it on my son, and wash his feet and put shoes on, for my son's come home. He was dead and he was alive. And the older brother who stayed with the dad the whole time, the religious guy, how are you doing that for him for? And his son didn't even come into the feast, his other son, because he was jealous. How this boy who left came back. That's how God treats someone that comes back. That's not how you do. God says, put the best robe on him and shoes for his feet and honor him and kill the fatted calf. That's what the Lord does. Many people, I got saved in the early 1980s, and there are many people who are no longer walking with the Lord. And a lot of people used to come here that don't walk with the Lord anymore, and it kills me. They name the name of Jesus with us. We broke sweet bread. It's just like David says when he talks about the guy who, the counselor who turned on him, Ahithophel in Psalm 139 says, we took sweet counsel as we walked in the throng to the temple to worship the Lord and break bread. What happened? He said, what happened? And I say the same thing. So we had the blundering believer and the boasting backslider and one more, the beguiled brother. That's the one like in James 5, the brother who has erred, who has sinned, who did something bad, wandered away. Most people experience that kind of psychological torture, eventually drop out of the church because they can't take it anymore. Because they knew that they did, people knew them, they were a good Christian, they were living with their girlfriend, or they were, you know, out using drugs for 6 months, and they feel like they can't come back. You should never make someone feel like that. I should never make someone feel like they can't come back. That's wrong. It's just wrong. And so the question comes, the question I get is, how do I restore a brother? Well, you know, the Bible is so intensely practical. It's more than a book of theological ideas that we're asked to believe. But it's really, as I tell you all the time, it's a manual for everyday life. And I still tell people this. People call me up all the time with technological stuff. This is a true story. All the time. Hey, Pastor Joe, I can't get my phone to do this, or I can't get my computer to do that. And they ask me how to do it. What kind of device is it? Oh, it's an Apple iPhone 14, brand new. Call 1-800-MY-APPLE. They have free technical. That's what I say. Or, unless you want to do this, this is what I like to do. If you go on your book section of your phone or your iPad, there is a manual. It's an owner's manual. I use it for everything. I use it for my hot water heater, for my car. I just look through it to learn about it real fast. I don't memorize it, but you read the owner's manual. It tells you what to do. God gave you an owner's manual to tell you how to take care of yourself. Amen. It's right here. But people don't use that. And that's why I say the Bible's practical like that if you give it a chance. It's a manual for everyday life. It tells us specifically what to do when, hey, our brother falls into sin. How do we treat him? How do we mend the nets of that person? Or like I said, a surgeon resetting a bone that's broken or sprained or dislocated. Restoration means becoming my brother's repairman. And this is the repair manual right here, how I could do it. We're to get involved in helping the believer get back on his feet again and putting him back where he belongs. That's our job. It's not someone else's. It's your job. That's what I'm saying. We have to recognize the transgression, the Bible says, and then face it. It's real easy. Restoration is a personal work, and it shouldn't be done by a letter, email, phone call, cell phone call, or teleprompter. It should be done face to face. That's the only way. Just like counseling. Counseling's not good on a phone. Sometimes you have to do it, and we just got done a pandemic, and we had to do it. But it's better face to face. Face to face. Again, new Christians, carnally minded Christians shouldn't try to do something like this because you're going to end up messing yourself up. You have to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and know the Word of God. Now, many churches leave this work, again, only to professionals. But the Scriptures don't, and God doesn't. The Christian disciple is the one who should do this. Because restoration is a very, very delicate work. And as we've read in the text, it's a delicate work. It's not for everyone. You're attempting to correct the misdirection of a brother or a sister who's wandered. It's not to be done without much prayer, going to the Word, arranging a face-to-face meeting with that brother or sister who has fallen, and seek to restore them back to the Lord. Not to you, but to the Lord. Motives, your motives, they got to be pure. God's clear on that. The restorer must approach the brother or sister humbly and gently, vividly remembering that we all have feet of clay that can fall apart, every one of us. Most important, and I began with, you must not gossip. Oh, you used to see him with this, he was doing. He was taking so many of these pills a day. I couldn't believe he didn't OD. I couldn't believe he's still alive. That's what kind of stuff I hear. That isn't how we talk, report to people. Keep his advice taking to a minimum. Restoring isn't lecturing, by the way. It's not yelling, you know that sin? Because he already knows it. People in that place, they already know they're in sin. Believe me, they know. And it bums them out. And so we can't come on as heavy-handed or with condemnation or to display our own spiritual superiority. Oh, I'm so much better than you. I'm superior to you because, you know, I never did. That's not what they need. They don't need that. They need somebody who is not accusatory, does not demonstrate holier-than-thou attitude, but someone who has sympathy and compassion, just like my boss, and I hope your boss, Jesus. He had compassion on people. Sympathetic, tactful, carefully selecting words, monitoring the person's body language and signals they're giving you. And most of all, being meek and humble. That's restoration isn't for those who feel superior. If you're not humble, you can't do it. Because you've got to imitate Jesus, who, being in the very likeness and image of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his deity and humbled himself. And that's what I have to do if I want to reach out to someone. The godly restorer comes not as one stooping down to raise someone up to his level. That doesn't work. But he comes alongside and helps the brother back to his feet, to his own feet. Restorers are meek and gentle and humble people. That's what they are. A blend of strength tempered by tenderness, strong enough to reset a broken bone, yet gentle enough to avoid hurting the patient by the process. This is what we got to think about. Now, there are precious few people who meet that criteria. But again, if you want to be trained to do it, it isn't taking a class. It isn't. It's getting in the Word of God, the manual. That's all you need, the manual. Do you want to be this way? Is that your yearning? Really? Seriously? Can see a glimmer of hope right now that someday you might be a restorer? If so, let God do that. Do it. Maybe you don't have a place in ministry and you want to do something. That's a good thing. We have a lot of openings for ministry opportunities here that people don't fill. But I say this ministry opportunity is even better, restoring, because it's discipline to you and it teaches you how to love others. Restoring puts a person back on the course, gets them moving again, gets them full of the Spirit, gets them seeking direction, and gets them back to Jesus. You don't visit your brother to see him cower in pain and guilt, or if you want to get the confession out of him. This isn't about that. It's not about that at all. If that happens, it needs to be him, not you or her. You need to get on with bringing the cure. And again, the cure is Jesus. One word, it's very easy, very simple thing. Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings him back. Before you go to determine what your approach is going to be, are you going to offer words, admonish, some kind of correction, or a clear-cut rebuke? However you're going to do that, you need to get that straight between you and God before you go. And you need, again, much prayer. There seldom needs to be a harsh word spoken. In some instances, that you need to be direct. That happens. In some instances, you might have to have deliverance, which is a whole different world, which you need to really stay away from if you're not Spirit-filled. But there's one easy way to recovery, and it's simple. It's repentance. It's that person repenting before the Lord, not to you, but to Jesus. And what a great thing that is when you've done that. You know, there are things that I'm not going to tell you, God says about people that do that. God loves people that do that, that go after an erring brother. He does. That help a sister that's stuck in something. God loves that. Why don't we all choose right now someone that you know that needs encouragement, restoration, reach out and do it yourself. It's so important to carefully appropriate time that you do with this, with the Lord. It isn't about how talented you are, and what a good, you had counseling classes, that's great. But you need the Lord, because that person is his sheep. It's not your sheep. You're just a fellow sheep. I'm just a fellow sheep. No one's better than anyone else. I recently heard of a guy who prompted to offer correction to his friend about his treatment of a certain individual. And so he called on Monday and made arrangements to go to lunch with him. And at lunch that Wednesday, after he offered the admonition to the guilty guy, he said, "I knew the moment you called days ago that you wanted to see me. And I thought about it for the whole last 2 days that you were going to say exactly this." And then he said this, and it blew the guy away. God had already prepared my heart to receive what you were going to say and to come back to correction. See, restorers never arrive first. The Holy Spirit's always there ahead of you. And that's what's beautiful about it. Now, sometimes you get negative reaction. You do. Sometimes you get real negative reaction. Stuff thrown at you, get out, leave me alone. That happens too. Ask me how I know. But occasionally a person who won't receive correction, they might receive it some other time after God has time to work on them. Some people haven't, just like you heard in addictions ministry, some people haven't hit the bottom yet. They need to fall more. Some people need that. You know, the person might think what they're doing is a minor offense, no big deal. God understands. And many times I've heard that. oh, God understands. We can't get married yet, Pastor, but we're going to someday after we could save $20,000 for a wedding. God understands. He's the one that said it. So you need to be ready no matter what happens in that case. It needs to be restoration to Jesus. And restoration is often risky. Some people say faith is spelled R-I-S-K because it is. It's a risk. Especially if we elect to bring our brother or our sister back. It's very risky. And we need to know about that. And again, I could say a whole lot more on this. But I'm going to leave it go right there and have you seek the Lord on it. I'm going to close with saying, I received the following email. By the way, when I say I close, I'm really going to close. I remember when I first got saved, pastors said they're closing. That meant 20 more minutes. When I close, I'm really close. I always have to say that. But I received an email. A guy, man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along to him and said, I feel for you down there. And then an objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down in that pit. Someone needs to fix it. A Pharisee came by and said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was and how long it would take for someone to get out. A news reporter came by and reported a major exclusive news story on the pit. An IRS person says, you haven't seen anything till you see my pit because I'm going to report you for not claiming the pit. And on these people came by. A Christian scientist observed the pits just near mine. A psychologist noted your mother and father are to blame for the pit. A self-esteem therapist came and said, believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit. An optimist said, there things can be worse. A pessimist said, things can't get much worse. And then Jesus came by and he lifted him out of the pit. And that's the point. The person needs to be lifted out of the pit. You don't need to be told. Now, if they want to get counseling afterwards, that's fine, but they need to be lifted out of the pit. And that's our job. So let's do it. Father, we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus for blessing us with your word. Bless us now, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, Lord, and as we prepare to do that, Lord, and as we take it and then depart from this place, prepare our hearts, Lord. Fill us with your presence.